Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
I'll leave that to the experts. Good morning, everyone. It's always an honor to be here. And as I get set up, I just want to thank everyone who's been praying for me on my health journey. Thank you for the water. I was looking for some this morning. Normally, I don't drink too much water. And look, the Lord blessed me in this kindness from the Mosaic Church. If this is your first time here at Mosaic Church or online, we want to welcome you. For those who don't subscribe to Christianity, to the worldview that we hold here at Mosaic Church, as well as my family, we want to welcome you. We want to acknowledge those who don't hold to that view. And we want you to look into what we believe is the truth. And hopefully one day you'll come to that realization. The title of the message is a unique one, and it's "To Live is for Christ and to Die is to Gain." And I'm going to unpack that because in our text, Acts 12, 1 through 11, there is a tension there. And the tension there is what I'm going to unpack later on. But just to give you a little taste of that, just to warm our thoughts as we prepare for the sermon, let me pray and then we'll go into a question that I want to ask. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you because, as the song says, the battle belongs to you. We talk about your wondrous love, and we know without you, at least for me, I know I would not be here. I thank you for the people who are here, those online, those who are traveling, like Pastor Fryer, Brother James, and my mind slips with other individuals who normally are here on Sunday and greet me. Lord, we need your spirit to fill this room. We need you to open our eyes to the text. Even me, Lord, convince all of us what we need to learn. And to that end, amen and amen. Okay, just stay with me. This is the question I want to ask. If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? Because when we look at our text, we're going to see the tension there. I'm going to unpack that. But I want you to just to get a little taste of what I'm going to try to present. But if God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? Ironically, today is a special day to remember some 20 years ago. There's a story about a kid named Rodney Dickens, a black little boy living in Arlington, Virginia. His parents try to raise him good in a poor neighborhood, in a bad neighborhood, and what ends up happening, he does really well in school. That the National Geographic Society handpicks this little boy who's at this time 11 years old. And on September 11th, 2001, he boards the plane, says goodbye to his mom, and the plane takes off. American Airlines 77. In his mind, he's thinking he's going to go to California to experience a one-in-a-lifetime moment. And if you know anything about the American Airlines 77, it takes a turn back to Virginia where it crashes in the Pentagon. If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? And there are many stories. There was a story that I was just reading just recently. Horrible, tragic. I don't want to cause tragic up here. But there's a story about a mother who's an elementary teacher. She has two young ones, a son who's 11 and a daughter who's 8, found murdered in their own home. If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? For some of you, it hits home. For me, it was 2019, when I was going through my own sickness, when I was supposed to go to Charlotte, plant a church there with the team, and I got sick with this rare disease, one in a million. If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? There's natural disasters, right? Hurricanes, tornadoes, tragedies. People lose everything in one moment. And some of you are going through medical issues. Emotional issues, mental issues. You know some people like I know. I had a neighbor in the suburbs of San Diego, and she left God because her son was in a fatal accident. Where is God in all that? For us who are believers, we need to wrestle with these hard truths. And like I said, I'm going to share at the tail end what I believe the scripture is very clear. So hold on to that question, put that in your back pocket. And so when I come back to it, we're going to unpack that difficult question. Because some people hold to the view that he is all loving, but not all powerful. He loves us. We sang that today, but he's not really powerful. He should have done something, right? He should have protected the little boy who was going to California. He should have protected the people in the trade towers. But you know what? He loves them, but he's not all powerful. Some believers hold to that view. I don't subscribe to that, but just letting you know what's out there. Some people say, you know what? He's actually all powerful, Jonathan, but he's really not all loving. Because if the loving thing to do, for at least for Rodney and everyone else, what happened 20 years ago is to prevent what that tragedy was. That's some hard truth. And we as believers, as we uphold the word saying that Jesus Christ is the answer, we need to have an answer for those who are curious. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is a question I sometimes get. And at the end, we're going to unpack that. Our first point, outside of our title to live is for Christ, die is again, in Acts 12, 1 through 11, we will face persecution. We will face persecution. If you are a believer, you will face persecution. The intensity might not be like what we'll see today. The intensity might not be what we see overseas, in China, in India, in the Middle East, or in Africa, where people are getting killed because of Jesus. Jesus, even in his own words, if they hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. Amen, little man. Amen. That was perfect timing. Maybe your persecution is like mine. When I was in San Francisco, I didn't live in San Francisco. That's an expensive place. But I went there with a small team, and we would go to these crowded places, the spots. And I can't remember the names, but you would know because all the tourists would go there and people living there. And so I'd have my mic, and it'd be like this, just sharing the word of God. And the only persecution I got was people giving me mean looks or saying different words. And that's the intensity. But when we look at the scriptures today in Acts chapter 12, it's going to be intense. So we will face persecution. Look with me in Acts 12, 1 through 5 for now. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Notice Herod the king laid violent hands on the church. Just to give you some background information for those who are joining us for the first time here or online, Pastor Fry started in Acts 1, and we're all the way to Acts 12. If you know in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, wait for the power on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witness. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem, and they would share the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter gives this eloquent sermon that 3,000 come to salvation and get baptized. And then in Jerusalem, it was spread to Judea and then Samaria and then all parts of the world. But as you follow this track from Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, we see the first time persecution happens. Peter and John shares the message, they get arrested. In Acts chapter 5, we are told that the apostles are arrested. We're not told if it was all of them or a few of them. Then in Acts 7, we see for the first time that there is a believer who, what, is martyred or murdered, Stephen. Acts 9, we are introduced to Saul. He gets the order, the permission to arrest Christians, and even execute them. And then last week, Pastor Fire talked about Acts 11. He talks about the intensity of persecution. And by the time you get to Acts 12, it's on a whole different level, folks. The Herod here isn't Herod the Great. Some of you guys know the gospel story. That was, Herod the Great is during the time of Jesus. This Herod here is Herod's grandson. Actually, Agrippa the First. Notice that lineage. Herod the Great was a bad king. His son, and now his grandson. Guess who they don't like? Anything or anyone dealing with Jesus. He laid violent hands on the church. Now let me unpack that, because sometimes we have these miscommunication from the pulpit or with friends. The church, as we all know, is not the body. It's a group of believers who at one time were sinners, who offended a holy and just God and an eternal being, and they realized they are eternally condemned, that they deserve hell. But by God's gracious act, he would send his son in their stead, and he would absorb God's righteous wrath. Amen? Amen. And then 3 days later, what happened? Talk to me, church. That's right. He rose. I'll be honest. I'm not your typical pastor. I like to interact. I like to have a conversation. That's how I lead in a small group, and that's how I lead when I preach. So if I look at you, you don't really have to answer. Don't be intimidated. I'm just talking with you. But as I preach, Jesus defeated the power of death. He dealt with the penalty and the power of sin so that we who trust in him will receive forgiveness, not only in our past sin, not only our present sin, but also the sin in the future. That's the good news. That is the church that we see here. So when we see the church, it's a group of believers who have repented, have a different view of Jesus, that they have accepted him as Lord and Savior and have a personal relationship. Notice how this violent hand has been flushed out. Herod the king kills James, proceeded to arrest Peter, and put Peter in prison. Talk to me a little. Who is James, John, and Peter? Who are they? The disciples, yes. You don't have to raise your hand, but since you're my daughter. Yeah, they're the disciples. They were important people. They were handpicked by Jesus. Now, as I was meditating and thinking and looking at the scriptures, you will notice that these three, even though there was 12, that Jesus would take these three to show miracles, not with the other nine. Matter of fact, Jesus would take these three and do the transfiguration. He would show his glory with these three. Matter of fact, at the last moment before he gets crucified, he takes all, not 12, he takes 11. Because remember, Judas left. You don't miscommunicate that. So there's 11. But out of those 11, guess who he takes even further to pray for him? These three. It kind of tells you a little bit, at least in my mind. I'm not saying this is what's going through Herod's mind, but the guy strategically chose James, and he's already killed him. And now we don't know where John is. Now you got who? Peter. He's arrested. Remember that question I asked you? If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? If you spent this quality time with these men, showing them great things, and these are your forefront leaders, why would you allow that, Lord? If you have all that powerful, why couldn't you prevent it? Notice also in the text, it talks about who's pleased. Who's pleased? The Jews, thank you. Now, James, John, and Peter, what is their ethnicity? Jewish, right? But this is the distinctiveness. Who do they follow? Jesus. Their own kind. Their own kind. And what makes them separate, that Herod would kill them, is because they followed the Messiah. These are Messianic Jews. And just to give you a little background, you know, not all politicians, but I would say some, that Herod is trying to appeal to the majority. Why? Because they're going to continue to vote for him, continue to subscribe to him so that he continued to reign. Even though he's partly Jewish, he knew that the crowd did not like the sect called believers who followed the way, who followed Jesus. Also notice in the text, the season for this to happen was the unleavened bread and the Passover. I won't get too much into that, but this is what you do need to know here in the text. There were three festivals out of all the festivals that all the Jewish people around the world would have to come, that God commanded in the old or the former covenant. The Passover was one of them. Guess how many people are in Jerusalem right now? Over 1 million people. You see how Herod, in his warped mind, he's going to wait for Peter to bring him out to execute him. Well, let's see what happens next. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Notice this irony. Even though Peter was in bondage, the church prayer was not. This word earnest has this understanding of unceasing of prayer. It's not your typical prayer over a meal, nice and casual. This is an intense prayer on your knees. One of the songs we sing, I was convicted on it because not that you have to. I'm not advertising that. You don't have to get on your knees to pray. But that's one thing that I like to do, and I haven't done it in a while. But singing that song was convicting. This type of prayer, earnest prayer, the idea is just praying without seeing. It's an intense prayer. It's not like your prayer over a meal, but if someone was sick like myself, there were people around the world fasting. It was intense. There were people here praying intense so that I could be here today. And I thank those people. Here's a question, Mosaic Church and those online. How is your prayer life? In a broad sense, are you praying? Yeah, it's good to pray for our meal, but are you praying for others? Let me get a little closer. Let me narrow the prayer. How is your prayer for those that are in your circle, who are sick, who are struggling, who are going through hardship? How are you doing? This is not for me to know. The Lord knows in you. And the good news is God is good. Amen? So wherever you are, how are you doing? Let me narrow it even thinner. According to the text, in light of persecution, how are you praying for the brothers and sisters overseas? Don't forget them. You know, I used to be in that realm until the Word of God got a hold of me and reminded me, I need to be praying for the brothers and sisters, because we as Americans, guess what? We have this privilege. And that privilege is to gather here on Sundays. Some over there will risk their lives. People in China and Africa and India and Middle East, there are stories that if you embrace Jesus in those countries, guess what? Your family will do one or two things, reject you or kill you, so they can honor the faith or whatever heritage they come from. How are you doing praying for those overseas? There's a group of people, an organization, the Voice of the Martyrs. And one of the things they do is they try to keep people like us in touch of what's going on. They gave a map one time. I think it was my dad. He gave me this magazine and opened it. It was a map. So I pasted this wall so that it reminds me to pray for my brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters, our family. So once again, just to exhort you and as well as to encourage you, remember the brothers and sisters overseas. Moving to our second point, we will receive help from God. Now we're going to see in these few verses that God actually intervenes and helps. Sometimes he does it in a subtle way. Sometimes he does it in a natural way. But in our text, we're going to see him doing it in a miraculous way. That's going to be crazy. Look with me in verses 6 through 8. And again, I'm reading from the ESV version. And it says this, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.'" What is Peter doing? He's sleeping. Now, if you're married, majority of the time, you're sleeping with your spouse, right? If you're like me, you're a light sleeper. Or I should say, if you're anything like me, I am a light sleeper. And so if my wife she turns, I wake up. If she snores, I wake up. But Peter is where? Prison. In a few hours, what's going to happen to Peter? He's going to die. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're like Peter. You have this amazing faith where you can, like, you know what? I'm going to Holiday Inn, just nestle in, sleep. The boy is sleeping when he's about to get executed. Matter of fact, what does he have on him? Chains. And who's next to him? Now, I don't know if they smell well, and this is in the first century, but the brother, Peter, is just passed out. This is the same Peter, if you read the Gospels, is the one that when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said what? Jesus, if that's you, call me. Guess what happens? He's walking on water. But where's all the other disciples? In the boat. They're safe. Peter's bold, right? But unfortunately, Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and he sinks. And Jesus helps him. But here, guess what? That's not the same Peter back there. His faith has grown. He's the first one to preach the word. He's the first one when persecution came. He said, and I believe it's Acts 4:20. Don't quote me on that. He says, we cannot help what we've seen and heard to share that. In other words, to talk about Jesus. And here Peter is passed out. He has the utmost faith for his Lord and Savior. Notice this. An angel of the Lord struck Peter, saying, get up quickly, dress yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, and follow me. If you follow the chronological order, the angel shows up, and it said the cell was shown, you know, there's light. If you read any story, what happens when the angel comes? People are scared, it's bright, people fall on the floor. What is Peter doing? He's still sleeping. The boy is sleeping. And I don't know, maybe... I don't know. What would you do if you knew you were going to die? For me, I'd be praying. You know, I'd be up. I'd be thinking, like, who should I say? Oh, please forgive me for all the issues. I'd have been thinking of my family. I'd have been thinking of a list of things. But Brother Peter is sleeping, and an angel comes. And he's still sleeping. What does the angel have to do? He had to strike him. Get up. Now, here's the question. Remember the question in the beginning? If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? What happened to James? He got killed. What's happening to Peter right now? He's about to get released. There's a little tension there. Why take out James? Why release Peter? Do you see that tension there? I hope you see it, because when I got it, it messed me up. Moving forward, notice that the angel of the Lord, the word Lord here is talking about supreme being. So God sends this angel with the message. Praise God that when God brings a message, it's clear, right? It's not confusing. When we read the word, it's clear. Now, there's sometimes in the word, it might be challenging. But as a pastor, as we hear the word, it shouldn't be confusing, right? Amen? It should be clear. Notice that the angel from the Lord gives five simple things for Peter. The first one is get up. You can't do nothing if he's still sleeping. So he had to strike him and say, get up. And when he gets up, the chains fall off miraculously. The second one, he says, dress yourself and put on your sandals. I don't know what he was wearing, but man, that's good. Put on your clothes. The third one and the fourth one, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak. And the last one, the fifth one, is follow me. That's miraculous. Let's move forward to our last point, and then we'll get to that question. If God is so good, why does he allow evil? Our third point right now is we need to know the Lord. We need to know the Lord. We need to know the Lord. Here we're going to see Peter. He realizes what's going on and he acknowledges the Lord. If you do not have a personal relationship or you are not experiencing the Lord, you need to be before him, call upon him so that you can be certain of who he is. So let's finish our text. Verses 9 through 11, and it says this. And he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. Check this out. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." Notice a couple things. Immediately the angel left him. Notice that when the angel was leading him, what happened at the gate and the guards? The guards didn't really see him. They must have been sleeping or something. And then they come to this iron gate. Now, I don't know how heavy an iron gate is, but if you're locked up, surely it'll be thick and hard to move. What happens to the gate? It opens miraculously. It just, boom. Does that even happen? Notice in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he says, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me." Peter knew. Well, he realized it wasn't a dream, it wasn't a vision, but reality, that he knew it was the Lord who rescued him. And we too need to come to that realization. How are you doing, Mosaic Church? How are you doing online? How are we doing? Do we have that certainty that the Lord will deliver us? I was having a conversation this morning, and I was confessing, like, sometimes I struggle. I'll be honest. I struggle trusting the Lord. Even though he's delivered me from hell, though I deserve it, even though he's delivered me from almost dying, and I don't even know if I shared this, sometimes I forget, I came off the chemo in July. Did I share that here? I apologize. But the Lord has graciously delivered me from chemo. I no longer have to take chemo every day. So that's definitely a praise. So I will take a pause and just celebrate the Lord in that. I'm off the chemo. And so the Lord, thank you, Mosaic, for praying for me. You know my story. It's been a long journey, almost 4 years running, and now I finally came off the chemo. So I don't want to belittle that moment, so I wanted to praise the Lord and celebrate this. For those who are online, been following my story, just praise the Lord for that. But I must admit, there's times I still struggle, even though he delivered me from death. And I have my own struggles. And so how are you doing, each and one of us? Are you following the Lord, and are you trusting him? And I'm not saying this for you or those online, I'm also speaking that to me. So, now, one last thing before I forget. I found this story very interesting, and the book is called Crazy Love. It's one of, people say this would be my top 10. This would probably be my top 50. It'd be in one of the 50 books that I recommend to read. Now, if you're not a reader, that's okay. You could just listen to the story. But in Crazy Love, and you can go online and just look for this guy named Brother Yun, Y-U-N. Because when I heard this story, sometimes you know, for those who are atheists, those who don't follow the Bible, you're like, this is some fairy tale stuff, like some unicorns and some little trolls, you know. This doesn't really happen. But when I found this story, woo, I almost fell. That would be a tragic. Check this out. Brother Yun, when he was a teenager in the 1970s, came to faith. And when the Lord grabbed him, he began to share the word in China. And if you know anything of China, you could do your history. I'm not going to spend too much time. They didn't allow Christianity to flourish. So this Brother Yun, as a teenager and as he grew, they tallied that he got arrested almost somewhere around 30 times. That's a lot. Not only during that time, he would do these, is it called stints? Like 3 years here, 4 years, is that the term? Well, he would do a term, 3 years here, 4 years here, there. They would beat him. They would torture him. They would electrocute this guy. Why? Because he followed Jesus. And so the story goes on to say that he was locked up in a maximum security place in Hsinchu. Now, I don't speak the language, and I know in my ignorance there's multiple dialects in China. So Hsinchu, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it, but he's locked up. And they thought what would be best to see if he wouldn't escape. Guess what they did to his legs? They broke him. There ain't no escape. But guess what happened 6 weeks later? He wakes up. He's walking. And as he's walking, ooh, almost fell, past one guard, two guards. Guess what he comes to? A barrier, a gate. Guess what happens to it? It opens and he escapes. And the story ends that he comes to his realization, just like Peter, and he's been walking on his broken legs. That's the Lord. That's the God who we serve. Amen. So just like Peter, Brother Yun experienced the same thing. And I don't know if Brother Yoon's still alive, but he's a testimony that God still does miraculous things. Now, as we come close to the fourth quarter, and I'll use a little sports illustration. We did the first quarter, we did the halftime, we did third quarter, now we're in the last quarter. To live is for Christ, and the guy is gain, and I'll unpack that. But notice the three. We will face persecution. We saw that in text. If you're anything sharing your faith, guess what? It's inevitable. For those who like scriptures reference, I'm not one to give scripture reference. I like to stay in the text and not confuse people, because I'm thinking of the lowest denominator. If you're a believer young, when pastors do that, it's kind of like, let's go here, let's go there. You know, you get lost. So I chose to stay. But for those who need reference, 2 Timothy 3:12 talks about if you follow Jesus, you're going to face persecution. Jesus, in his own words, like I mentioned before, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So we will face persecution. Also, we will receive help from God. We will receive help from God. Now, that help, we would like the miraculous. I would like to, I was talking to a lady earlier that I'm waiting for the military to help me with my case. It would be nice if I get a phone call and it says, Jonathan, your case is resolved. We're going to take care of you. That would be miraculous. But sometimes God doesn't do that. He makes us wait. He does the natural pace, which is slow and steady. But nonetheless, he'll help us. And the last point, we need to know the Lord. We need to be certain of who he is. Because we know that we like what he does, but we need to realize who he is. If he provides, guess what? He's the provider. If he heals, he's the healer. We need to acknowledge who he is and be certain of that. Now, to live is for Christ and to die is gain. How does that relate with this question? Remember this question I started off with? If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? How would you answer that? Well, as we look back in the text, notice a couple things. James dies. And if we champion this idea, which is Philippians 1:21, that's where the title is coming from. To live is for Christ, die is gain. James died. What did he gain? Heaven. It's a tragedy, but he's in heaven. One of my friends in a apartment complex, Section 8, there's this brother, his name is Mr. Gordon. I went to his sister's funeral. It was a tragedy. There's another friend from high school, Jacob Maggio, his father, a pastor, passed away. These people died in their faith, and guess where they are? They've been promoted to heaven. Can you imagine James being up in heaven? There's, I don't know if they can see, but I'm just illustrating the point. There's Peter locked up. He's missing a lot. I'm with Jesus, right? Because the scripture is very clear. Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Absent from the body is what? Presence with the Lord. So James is enjoying his time. What about Peter? Well, he was sleeping, so he would live. And the scripture says what? To live is for Christ. Guess what? Peter would be a prominent and eminent leader during this time in Acts. Matter of fact, he would write how many books later on? He would pen two more books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But coming to this question, if God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? We saw the tension there, and I'm going to give four reasons. There are probably other reasons, but I'm going to give four reasons. The first one is, not the first one, this is the first answer of four smaller sub-answers. God has a justifiable reason. Still doesn't make sense, but God has a justifiable reason. One of the things I share with people in apologetic, not apologize because you're Christian, but to have a defense. And 1 Peter 3:15 talks about we need to give a defense, a reason why we have hope. And one of the things I teach believers is that you need to flip it. And that's a phrase that I coined, flip it. So if someone asks you, if God's so good, like say an atheist. So if you're an atheist, I would ask this question. Substitute that word God and put atheist in there. So it would read this. If atheism is so good, why does evil exist? We as Christians can't be the only ones to sit on the hot seat and be uncomfortable. We need to flip it and ask them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can put all the worldviews up there. If Hindu is so good, why does evil exist? If Buddhism is so good, why does evil exist? But for us who follow Jesus, we need to have an answer. At least, what is the answer that God's given? Here's one of them. We need to have an eternal perspective is key. Have an eternal perspective. We looked at James, right? He died. Where is he? He's in heaven. We need to have this internal perspective. Also, we need to realize life is temporary. Sometimes, and when we're young in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and maybe 60s, 70s, you think you're going to live for a long time here on earth. But guess what? When you pass away, all that stuff you own and all those people you know don't go with you unless they're born again. So one, we need to have an eternal perspective. If we're in Christ and we die in Christ, guess what? We'll be with Christ. We need to realize life is temporary. That, who knows? I heard the story as it came into my mind. It's a sad one. Brother James tells me there was a young man here, worship service, you know, practicing, and then he leaves. And as he's driving, I don't know how old he was, maybe in his teens or maybe in early 20s, he gets T-boned, and guess what? He dies. Life is temporary. He didn't get to live. Matter of fact, my mom was the same age as I am here today. She was 44. I did not know 44. It was still relatively young. I thought she was old because I was in my 20s and naive and foolish. She was only 44 years old. Life is temporary. Third is understand he has a purpose. God has a purpose. He is good. He is loving. He is all powerful because we saw that in scriptures. He takes James home. He brings him home. He gets to celebrate with everyone in heaven. He gets to talk to Abraham, anyone in history. Think about that. But God has a purpose. Scriptures, if you need one, is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. It's a famous scripture. It's one that I memorized, and it's a different version than the ESV. And we know that God causes all things to work together. You know what that all things is talking about? It's not only talking about good, but also the evil and the bad in your life. For those who love him and call to his purpose. If you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? God's going to bring problems into your life. He's going to bring pain into your life. But it's for your good. Well, Jonathan, how's that possible? Well, if you know the scriptures, and maybe you don't, there's a story in Genesis that you could look up. Joseph, right? God would take Joseph through these horrible incidents that one day he would be the second ruler and save a whole nation. So sometimes we might not understand it. I'm still struggling with that, even though God has delivered me. So know that God has a purpose. And the last one is know your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. You can look at Mark chapter 4, 1 Peter 1, dealing with your testing of the faith, or James 1 verse 2, you know, for those who want cross-reference. All of them deal with testing. Because testing your faith will do one or two things. And maybe there's a third option, but for extreme explanation is one, to see if you belong to him. When hardship and trials come, will you run to the God who loves you and cares for you? But if you don't, guess what? Maybe there is no relationship. And maybe you're not saved, because guess what? You'll run the other way. Like the lady I explained earlier, her son died in a fatal accident. She left. Maybe she wasn't really saved. And we can unpack that later. But God will test your faith. It's kind of like when your kids get disciplined or when your kids go through hardship. Are they going to come because they experience that love and care? Does that make sense? So these are the four reasons. If God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? He has it justified by a reason. One is that we need to know that there's an eternal perspective, that we need to know there's temporary life here, that we need to know that he has a purpose, that we need to know that our faith will be tested. I wanted to finish off with this story. I shared a little bit about it earlier. It was the lady Helen. And if I didn't share, then I forgot to share. But Helen was a doctor in the early 1960s. And she went to a place which is no longer called Belgian Congo. It's called Republican or Democratic Republic of Congo. It's like the centerpiece of Africa. And as a missionary, she went to one of the worst places where Christians were being killed and tortured. Unfortunately, she would get captured. And she would be violated and she would be raped. And then she would be set free and go back to wherever she came for furlough. Notice what this sister does. She goes back to the same place for 7 years. Oh, if God is so good, why does he allow evil to exist? She says this, somewhat alluding to that question, quote, "I want people to be passionately in love with Jesus so that nothing else counts. The world thinks I'm foolish for going there, but if God sent me to Africa with my family, He's going to look after us. And if I get AIDS, it's because He wants me to witness to others who've got it. How's that for success? I'm a fanatic. Nothing counts except knowing your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We only have this short life to let others know the same truth. End quote. She gets it. She knew that God is sovereign and could have prevented her from being raped. That is evil. And yet she knew that that same love and that experience, if you don't have that experience, it's going to be very hard. Guess what? She goes back to the same place, to the same people to share about that. I'm not saying that that's for everyone. Don't mistake that you could just do that. Because that's something special and unique. We all have our problems and our issues and our struggles. But for this lady, she would go back. If God is so good, why does He allow evil to exist? Think about Jesus. Come on. I'm going to finish off with Jesus. If God is so good, why does He allow evil to exist? What happened to Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity? Never sinned, never did anything. He had compassion and love for the people. He had love for people who did not look like Him. The woman at the well. She's like, "You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan." And Jesus showed compassion to the outcast, to the prostitute and the tax collector. Tax collectors were bad people, and yet Jesus would invite them and have a party with them. A party. I don't know if I can say that word here, but if Jesus can party, I think we could party. Amen? Now, it depends on how you party now. Let's be honest. And then Jesus, in His final act of love, because Jesus says this when He's about to get arrested, "I can call a legion of angels." That's sovereignty right there. That's sovereignty language. He says, "I can prevent all this." But He chose not to. And one of His boys, Judas, betrays Him. All His friends, what did they do? Did they protect Him and hang out with Him in the moment of despair? They all left Him. All the people He's poured in His life for 3 years. 3 years. All left Him. And even the scripture says the Father would return. And yet Jesus would be crucified. And He would say, "Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not." Jesus displays love and sovereignty in the mix of this thing called evil. And He would be crucified. But this is the good news. The good news is in the midst of that evil, boom! He rises, providing you and I who follow Him forgiveness and the ability to love our enemies and to pray for them. That's, woo! Come on, folks. Now with this message, if God is so good, why does He allow evil? Look at Jesus. People say, "Look at the cross," but I'm saying, look at the tomb. It's empty. He's risen and He lives in us. So with that message, may you be geared to answer that if someone brings it to you. If God is so good, why does He allow evil? Even what happened today, 20 years ago. Let me finish on a higher note. That because we who follow Jesus, guess what? We can trust Him. And I'm speaking out of conviction because there is some lack of faith in me. And so the Holy Spirit is dealing with me. You know, if I could be transparent here, actually I can, because you can't say no, but you could. But anyways. But the good news is that He's going to take care of us, whether we believe it or not. Whether He brings us home like James or allows us to continue. And if we continue with all the breath that we have, we need to share about Him to the people we love and care. So thank you for this privilege again, Mosaic Church, those online. Let me close in prayer and invite the band or how that closes off. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. And I thank You for this church. Pray that You continue to bless them and increase them in every way. We pray for those who are online that You would give them a sense of peace, that You have it in control. Lord, for those that have needs here and are waiting for You to make a move, we pray for a miracle. Why not? You did that for Peter, and we know that You did that for Brother Yoon. And last, Lord, I just pray that we would just celebrate who You are. And that we would just linger in that celebration because you are good. And though you allow evil to exist, we see your goodness through your Son, Jesus Christ. And with that being said, Lord, we love you and thank you. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.